Well, we are starting a new book. We are in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm so excited about this book. This book was written by Paul the Apostle. He wrote it while he was in Corinth, and he wrote it to a church that he planted. He wasn't there long with these believers, but it was amazing what the power of the gospel did in these believers' lives. They heard the gospel, but they didn't just listen to it with their ears. No, they took it to heart. And a miracle took place. And when they began to believe the word of God, as they heard it being taught by Paul the Apostle, their lives were radically changed. And we're going to learn about the Thessalonians a little bit tonight. And what we learn about them, we're going to really understand that at least the three things that I'm going to point out, maybe four, from the chapter, which is chapter one, really could be said of all followers of Christ. And when I say followers of Christ, I mean that. That is, people who really are living to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I understand that not everyone that says that they are a follower of Christ is a true follower of Christ. But those that are, there are very specific markers. You can identify them. And here we're going to look at three, maybe four marks of a real follower of Christ. I'll point them out to you right now, but then we'll get into a little bit of the background. How did this church start? We'll look at the book of Acts and see how the church started, and then we'll lead into the chapter itself. But just to kind of throw them out there, the first thing is that they were an elected people. You could see this in verse 4. Look what Paul says. He says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So they were a chosen people. Not only were they a chosen people, because they were followers of Christ, they were a model people. And that's what followers of Christ are. We are model, we model or we exemplify the character of Jesus. That's what we're striving for. And here Paul says about them in verse 7, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." They became examples. But they were also a turned people. Now Paul, he says this in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." And those were those that Paul encountered as he was traveling beyond Thessalonica and encountering people that were being impacted by the Thessalonians who went out and preached the gospel. And they gave Paul testimony of the impact that they had, not only in their community, but even beyond. But he said, "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And these things, you see them, these characteristics in every follower of Christ. We're turned people. We turn to God. We'll talk a little bit more about how impactful turning to God is in a life. And then I'll add this one. The fourth thing is they were a patient people. A patient people. In verse 10, he says, "And to wait for his son from heaven." And we are still waiting for the return of Christ. And followers of Christ are patient people. I wonder how your patience has been tested recently. Maybe some of you have been having a very challenging work week and your patience has been tested. But because of your faith, you haven't lost it on him or on her. You've trusted and you are trusting in the living God, and you are living you're patient. I know specifically he's talking about the return of Christ, but for every follower of Christ, waiting, being patient for the coming of Christ and having the coming of Christ forever present in our thoughts influence and impact the way we live now. But how did this church start? It's fascinating. I always like to see if at all, if I can find out about church stories. I have a lot of pastor friends, and when the Lord was planting New Beginnings, I would ask them, how did the Lord plant the church that he's allowed you to oversee? He's called you to oversee that fellowship. And one thing is, every story varies. There's never two same stories. Every story, all the circumstances, they vary. But I find it fascinating how churches are planted. But even more fascinating was how this church was planted. God planted this church in just, it was so fast. And maybe you've heard me say it before, but this church, the way the Lord planted it, I explained it as a sports car church. Because it was like, wah, wah. I mean, it just started and whoom, we just took off. And it was like, hold on or you can't hang. I mean, there was so much going on. And the church was amazing. That is how God started the church here. But we're going to look at how God started the church in Thessalonica in the first century. This was about mid-first century. You could turn to the book of Acts. We're looking at chapter 17. And as I said, it was about mid-first century, maybe 50 AD to 52, 53 AD. And at this time, you know, the Lord was doing a great work through, especially the Apostle Paul. There was a lot of work being done through the apostles, but the book of Acts really highlights two apostles, although there were many working. You see in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, God was using Peter in a mighty way. And then from Acts chapter 9, where Paul was converted, and then moving forward, you see how God used Paul the apostle. But God was doing a great work through Paul and through the ministry of Paul. And Paul was, in a sense, a one-of-a-kind kind of guy. He was just a pioneer, an amazing, awesome leader. A very strong, from my reading, you know, we all kind of subject our thinking when we read the scriptures or when we read anything, and we got to be careful with that. But when I read the scriptures, I see Paul as a very strong type A person. The kind of person who maybe at times seemed very loving and very caring, but then at other times could just put you in your place in such a way that it would leave you licking some wounds. He had no problem with rebuking people like Peter. Remember, he rebuked people? I mean, Peter in front of a whole group of people. And he said, well, he was to blame. So I could see, you know, he had a real gentle side, but I could imagine Paul had a tough side too. And hanging out with him could have its challenges if you weren't a mature individual. For example, Mark. Mark couldn't hang out with Paul. Paul didn't want Mark hanging around because there was one missionary trip where Mark kind of wanted to abandon ship. And then later on, Barnabas, he says, hey, let's bring Mark. And Paul says, no, last time he took off. I don't want to bring him. We can't take that chance because we're doing ministry work. I'm not babysitting. We're going to be doing ministry work, and he still is not mature enough. And later on, they got everything all straightened out, and you see writings where Paul says that Mark was very beneficial to him. So obviously, they worked it all out. But there was some times where if you were Peter or Mark and hanging out with Paul, woo, watch out. Nevertheless, we look at how this church started. I said Acts chapter 17.
verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, forgive me, somebody could do a much better job than that, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So Paul had this strategy. He would go into a city, and this city was a very advanced city, populated, quite populated at that time. It still exists. And he would find a synagogue, a meeting place of the Jews. And the first thing he would do is he would go in and he would start to talk to them and using the Scriptures. And I believe that this is really the most powerful way to evangelize. You know, a lot of times people will use their experiences, share their opinions, and I think we have to be very, very careful with this. The best thing to always use is the Scriptures. And you see that modeled often in the Scriptures, where people use the Scriptures to point people to Jesus. Paul, that's what he was doing here. It tells us again that he reasoned with them. And he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating, using the Bible, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And so he would go through, because all they had was the Old Testament. And he would go through Old Testament Scriptures. He would go through the writing of Isaiah, different Scriptures in the book of Isaiah. He would go through different Scriptures in the Psalms. And he would show from the Scriptures that the Messiah that was coming, that the Jews were waiting for, he was going to come, but he was going to die, and then he was going to rise from the dead. And the Jews, they expected a Messiah that was going to come and be a militant Messiah and help them to come out of the bondage that they were in. Remember, they were under the Roman rule at the time, and then conquer the whole world. They were thinking of a militant Messiah that was coming, which is true, but that's Christ's second coming, when Christ is going to establish his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But they didn't understand that there was a first coming. And the first coming, Christ would come to die on the cross for our sins. So we look back to that coming, that first coming. Christ came, he died, and then he rose again. And these are the things that Paul was instructing them and sharing with them. Now it tells us here that Jesus, he says, this Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. So he was looking at the Scriptures, helping them to see from the Scriptures that the Messiah was going to come, was going to die on the cross for the sins of the people. You could read that in Isaiah chapter 53. And then there would be a resurrection from the dead. And he was showing them in the Scriptures. And then, because Jesus, just like today, you mentioned Jesus, pretty much everybody's heard about Jesus. Whatever country you go to, Jesus is still extremely, extremely popular. No matter what people think about him, Jesus is still extremely popular. You'll never get away from Jesus. You can never get rid of Jesus because Jesus is God and he's here to stay. He's not going anywhere. I know it's like some might say, well, where is he? You can't see him with the human eye. But Christ, he came and he rose and he ascended into heaven. But he is here in the spirit and he is coming again. And he is God, as I said. And the Bible tells us that he is with us, Emmanuel, Christ, God with us. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So his spirit is here, and his teachings are here, and his people are here, and his church are here. And you're not no one will ever get rid of Jesus. But anyway, Jesus was very, the word of Jesus and everything that was going on, people still knew, even though Paul was going out and preaching the gospel and sharing with what you would say people didn't know. People heard about Jesus. And so Paul was saying, hey, this Jesus that I'm telling you about, he fits to the T everything the Old Testament scriptures taught about. You and I know that there was over 300 prophecies concerning Christ that Jesus fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. I mean, the human possibility of such a thing happening, it's impossible. But Jesus, who is divine, fulfilled all of these prophecies. And so he made the emphasis that this Jesus that I am preaching to you, he indeed is the Christ. Now, the gospel message will always have an effect. People will respond. Either they'll respond positively or negatively. But there is a response. Jesus is the kind of person that when you bring him up, either people are going to love him or people are going to be angry and they hate him. And so it's no surprise of the kind of reaction that Paul got. He got some good reaction, but he also got some bad reaction. But in verse 4, it tells us, and some of them, not all of the Jews, but some of the Jews were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And so here we start to see the church, that is, who, the kinds of people that were in this church. This was the early formation of the church at Thessalonica. These folks were in a Jewish synagogue, and the Jewish synagogue was almost set up like a church in a sense. They had you wouldn't call him a pastor, but he was the one who would be the main person responsible for facilitating everything in the synagogue. And he would give the opportunity for people to share and itinerant preachers to come and to share. And Paul had that opportunity. He starts sharing. Well, some of those people, some of the Jews, some Greeks, devout Greeks, that is, they were devout to the Jewish faith. And then some leading women, some prominent women, they believed the gospel when they heard it. And they came out of that synagogue. And that was the early formation of the church. Some Jews and some Gentiles, men and women, all together in the house of God. And Christ established this new church through Paul. And it wasn't only through Paul. Silas was there. Timothy was there, even though he's not mentioned. But he was also there. He's mentioned later on in the chapter. But he was a part of that work. They were a team. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Isn't that amazing? The testimony that Paul and these men had, Christians had, they were known as Christians. And there was also the awareness that these folks were going out and this message of Christ was having an impact. They said, these who have turned the world upside down, Rome and everything that was conquered by Rome and was under Rome's power, Rome was known as like the world power then. And the gospel was going out, and they said that they impacted the world, their world. They turned the world upside down. I think they turned the world right side up. But be it as it may, they had a great impact that even these unbelievers, these evil people, they recognized that they had a very influential ministry. And so they brought complaints against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then it tells us in verse 7 that Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And that was a big deal to be to talk against the king, or treason, that there is another king. That would be a big deal. And so that's what they use. They use a similar thing on Jesus, but this is what they said of Paul and the team. And they, verse 8, trouble the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And so they just went to the next city. They left and they went to the next city to do the same thing. And that little few weeks that they spent in Thessalonica was the beginning of a church. Now, if you think about it, that's pretty amazing. Let's say it was just 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, they planted a church. And then in 3 weeks, they were left, or they had to leave. The church was left by the leaders. You know, sometimes you and I think that we have to disciple people. And don't get me wrong, I know some of you are ready to pick up stones. But we feel it's like there's such an emphasis that we have to be so involved, and we have to be the people to. And don't get me wrong, Jesus did call us to make disciples of men. Don't get me wrong. But who does the real work? God does. I mean, the gospel, when it's really coupled with faith, changes lives. Amen. These folks only had 3 weeks. Maybe it could have been more. I don't know. But from what we read, we could at least say there was 3 weeks. And then they were left. They didn't have, you know, the New Testament to go to, but they had the Spirit of God. They had a new life. And they had some teachings, and it's amazing because some of the things that Paul taught them, he's going to remind them in this letter. He talked to them about the rapture. He talked to them about the second coming of Christ. He talked to them about how to behave themselves. He was a model to them. He exemplified what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. I mean, he really had a great impact, and not only he, but Silas and Timothy. You know, when I think of things like this, I can't help but to think of what kind of impact am I having on people's lives? What kind of impact are you having on people's lives? How is the gospel impacting us and moving us to fulfill the ministry that God's called us to? You know, I believe that these folks, they were so impacted by Paul that once Paul left, Paul just continued to do what God called him to do, and he left because he kind of had to. Yet the Spirit of God was with these folks, but they took what they received, and then they just started to put it to work. And they just continued to persevere in the things that they heard, and they started to share the gospel and do what they saw, what they learned in that short period of time. And I think that that's something that we got to keep doing. The things that we've heard, the things that we've learned, the things that we've seen in godly men or we've read in the scriptures, we just got to keep on keeping on, keep doing it. Sharing our faith in the workplace, sharing our faith in our neighborhoods, sharing our faith when we have the opportunity. And sometimes over time, you know, that faith can start to grow weak or dim. We got to continue to fan that faith, so to speak, and and continue to, really, the main thing I think is abiding with Jesus. Yes. I think that's the main thing, because I believe that from that comes your desire to serve God. From that comes your ability to serve God. From that comes, you know, an awareness of opportunities that God is presenting to you. And I believe that that's where real true discipleship comes from. That's where real true discipleship takes place, when you and I are abiding in Jesus. And so sometimes, you know, I have to ask myself, when I reach a point where I'm feeling like I'm dry inside, or I'm feeling like I'm discouraged, or I'm feeling like, oh, I don't want to really serve, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want, I got to stop and say, am I spending time with Jesus? Am I abiding with Jesus? Because remember what Jesus said, that abide in me. Unless a branch abides in me, it could bear nothing of itself. And so the same thing is with us. You can do nothing if you don't abide in me. You can do nothing. And the very little thing, when we're not abiding in Christ, the most smallest thing can become a burden. But when you're abiding in Christ and you're fulfilling what God's called you to fulfill, see, I can't fulfill what you want me to fulfill. Just like you can't fulfill what I expect you to fulfill. It depends on what our responsibilities are. You know, naturally, if you're on the worship team, there's some requirements, or if on staff or serving as a leader, there's certain requirements and there are expectations that are all talked about. You fulfill them. That's something that's already been pre-discussed, and there's an agreement. You stop fulfilling them, then it might be a time where we say, hey, you know, you either continue to fulfill what you've committed to, or maybe the season has ended for you. So there is a little bit of that all of us, maybe as a teacher, you've committed yourself to a certain responsibility in the children's church, and that's a good thing. And there are, in a sense, those accountabilities that we have. But fundamentally, I can't live for what you want me to do, and you can't live for what I want you to do in every area of our lives, because it's Jesus who is our Lord and Savior. It's Jesus who is the one that we're responsible to. And that's why it's so important to abide in him, because when we abide in him, then we will fulfill, we'll want to fulfill, we'll have that desire and that excitement and that zeal, and that'll all come because we're abiding in the vine. And so it's so wonderful to abide, and that's what these folks were doing. They were abiding in Jesus because they took the gospel, they coupled it with faith, and they just walked in what they heard and understood. And then it was amazing how they became so used by God, as we'll see. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here Paul, he introduces himself, Silas, and Timothy. And reason being is because they were most likely with him when he wrote this letter, when he was in Corinth at the time that he wrote this, and also because they were with him when the church was planted. And so he includes them. Now, one of the things that I love about Paul is Paul often included people in ministry. He wasn't like a ministry hog. You know, this is my ministry. He didn't have that kind of mentality. Paul was the kind of person that he always included people and gave people opportunities to serve. And I think that that's a good example for us. You know, because ultimately, all of us are stewards. We're managing what doesn't belong to us. And for us to hoard anything wouldn't be right. And Paul here is an apostle, mightily used by God. Miracles were done in or through his life, and people, so many people came to the saving knowledge of Christ. But yet he wasn't afraid to share in the work or even in the glory, in a sense. Not that he looked for glory, but he didn't just say Paul. He included Silas and Timothy. Now, Silas, he was already a leader at the church in Jerusalem. Now, you might be reading Silvanus and say, why do you keep saying Silas? Aren't these two different people? No, it's the same individual, two different names. Some is Greek or Hebrew. I'm not exactly sure which is which, but it's like David and Dave or Richard and Dick, or, you know, you have two different names, but it's the same person. Well, this is the same person. And he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and also he was mentioned in the book of Acts as a prophet and an exhorter, an encourager. He encouraged people. And so Paul took him after Paul and Barnabas had that kind of blowout and went their separate ways. Silas joined his team. And what a great addition. And then shortly after, Paul picks up Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young guy who was just someone where Paul was discipling and you know, giving him opportunities to serve and you know, investing in Timothy's life. But Timothy probably wasn't mentioned in the book of Acts when we read about how Paul and Silas were there working, because maybe at that time Timothy was more of just an assistant, somewhat of just there kind of learning and serving. You know, and it's good to have these kinds of people in our lives. It's good to have a Paul in your life. It's good to have a Silas in your life. Paul's the kind of guy that he could be the sweetest guy. Again, I'm speculating, and some of you hate speculation when it comes to the Bible, but I understand that, but I still just am subjecting, you know, just from reading the scriptures, a great, sweet guy, loving guy, and probably was very sweet to the people, but to leaders and other people, maybe he was rough and would put you in your place. And it's like, hey, man, shape up or ship out, you know. But to the people, oh, hey, how are you? We'll ask him in heaven, but I get that impression. Maybe you get a different impression. But it's good to have those Pauls, those leaders, those guys that will impart a lot, invest in you, but also will tell you, hey, you need to shape up here. You need to. And then the Silases, they're just like encouragers. You know, they're always just popping. And there's few Pauls. You notice that, right? There's only a few Pauls in the scripture. There's only a few leaders like Paul. And you'll see there's only like a few leaders like that. There's more exhorters, more leaders that are just, everybody loves the Silases, you know. It's like everybody loves a worship leader. A lot of people don't like the pastor as much as they like a worship leader. I'm blessed because I kind of fit both roles. So if you don't like me as a pastor, then maybe you like me as a worship leader. I don't know. But either way, you know, people love the worship leader. People love the exhorters, the encouragers. And Silas was probably one. He wasn't an apostle Paul, but he definitely was one of those guys you can hang out with on a regular basis and maybe not be so afraid to be around him because he might put you in your place from time to time. He would handle it very different. And then Timothy, have someone that you're investing in, someone that is, you know, just new in the faith or you know, but yet is a person that's eager to want to grow and learn, not just doing their own thing. They really have a heart for God, but they need you to be around them, you know, to be an encourager. And it's good to have Paul's, it's good to have Silas's, it's good to be or to have Timothy's in your life. Or you might be a Timothy, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be a Timothy. You know, there's a season where folks are Timothy's, or you just kind of green, but you're in there and you got a good heart and you want to grow and you want to learn and you put yourself around godly men. You feel like you don't know much. Sometimes you feel like you might get in the way, or you feel like you're listening all the time because you really have nothing to add, or you have this amazing idea and you think it's inspired by God. You share it and you realize you're wrong biblically, you know, and they help you, these, you know, Silases and Paul's, they kind of help you. But it's good to be, if that's where you're at, that's good.
Or if you are a Silas, it's good to be a Silas. There's fewer Pauls, but it's good to be or to have these kinds of people in your life. And so Paul, he includes Silas and Timothy when he's writing. And he writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how he says to the church of the Thessalonians. It's almost like, you know, we know it's the church of Jesus Christ. We know that. You know, sometimes you might hear somebody say, hey, I'm going to, you know, Dave Crespo's church.
That's not Dave Crespo's church.
You might even hear me say it. It's Jesus's church, you know. And people can get that way about things we say. But here Paul says, the church of the Thessalonians. And I think that it's safe to say that, you know, even though they knew it was the Lord's church, they took ownership. You know, it was their home fellowship. These people were their people. You know, and they had a love for each other. And Paul encouraged them to continue loving and growing in their love for one another. But it's good when we, and there's a lot of wonderful churches, but it's good when God calls us to a specific church that we're wholehearted with that church. We take ownership. You know, it's not ours in the sense that, you know, we own it or you get what I'm saying. But even though I don't own anything, I feel responsible. I feel a sense of responsibility. This is, you know, a church of ours. And that's the attitude, you know, we should have. This is our church. We are the fellowship. We are a group of people that God's placed together here in this community. And you're my brother, or you're my sister. We're family. And God's doing a work everywhere, but he's doing a special work among us. And he's using us. This is our fellowship. And it's good to have that kind of attitude that this is the place that God has called me to. And I feel like I'm a part of it and I'm responsible. I'm responsible that I represent it properly. I feel responsible to serve in it and to be faithful in my commitments because this is where God's called me to. This is our fellowship. And that's a good thing. And he says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you could tell by now we're really not going to get much farther than the first verse today. But it's such a blessing to be in God.
Amen.
You know, for years I was out of God. That is, I didn't really have the thoughts of God in my life. I didn't live for God. But man, what a difference it is. And I don't know about you, but for some of us who've been walking with the Lord for years and years, you know, I thought the longer that I walk with the Lord, the easier it would get. And in some ways it does, but then in other ways it doesn't. And I got to be honest with you, one of the ways that it doesn't is that this sinful nature is not getting any better. You think that sinful nature, I could reform it, but you can't. And the Bible says, Paul says that it grows worse. And the older I get, when I was younger, I thought I was much better than I really am. I was very idealistic, but the older I get, the more I see how wicked the heart is. And Paul even said it in me. Paul, the apostle that you and I would read about him, we read about him and we'd say, man, that's a person I want to model for some. Some people just, I'm one of those guys, I just look at Paul's life and his writings and his ministry, it's like, wow, what a great example. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But we're in God. But I'm in God. You are in God, and now you're a new creation. And we have God to help us in our day-to-day struggles and the spiritual battle that we're in.
And not only are we in God, we're in Christ Jesus. And we know you can't have one without the other. When someone says, oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, then they don't know God. That's what John will tell us. James will tell us this. You can't have one without the other. And just the fact that Paul puts Jesus at the same level as God shows that Jesus is deity. This would be blasphemous to put a man in the same level as God. That would be blasphemous unless, the obvious for us, the man is God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we are in God, you are in God, beloved. And not only are you in God, you are in the Son of God. And that's how you became a child of God, by having faith in the Son of God. Just like the Thessalonians, they received the gospel, you received the gospel, and you became born again. And you became a part of the family of God. And to the family of God, even though Paul wrote this, the Spirit of God says, even to this day, this word is active and alive. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's all the will, the goodwill that God has for us, for you. His goodwill towards you is grace and peace. And I've been brought up, and I've shared this before, that grace and peace are the Siamese twins of the Bible. You often see them in Paul's writing. Grace and peace, he'll write to the church, and grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace, grace and peace. And that's because it's been explained you can't experience the peace of God or peace with God until you first experience the grace of God. And it is an amazing thing, the grace of God. It's amazing that God would extend mercy to undeserving people. He would extend love and kindness to a sinner. And you and I, who are sinners and undeserving by nature, when we humble ourselves before God and we said, Lord, forgive me, God forgave us and we experienced the grace of God. And then what happened? Instantly, the peace of God came and governed your heart. And your eyes were open, you were born again, and you experienced the peace of God because you experienced the grace of God, and you have peace with God now. And now you're walking with the Lord, and you have peace with God. Right? You have peace with God. Isn't it awesome? Because before Christ, the Bible tells us that we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. But now, because of your faith in Jesus, you have peace with God. You've experienced the grace of God. And now God calls us to be a beacon of that grace to others around us. You'll have an opportunity tomorrow. You'll have an opportunity. Walk as one who's been impacted by the grace of God and demonstrate the peace of God to those around you. Continue in that good work that God has called you to. And continue to study this book. We're going to be going through it. Next week, we'll get through chapter 1. And I can't promise, but we'll get through chapter 1 is the goal. But either way, we'll enjoy the study through this book. I want to encourage you, start reading it. There's 5 chapters in the first epistle that he wrote. You could read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, or however you want to work it out. See what the Lord shows you. Spend time getting to know Jesus, you already know Jesus, but spend time with Jesus just reading the Word and praying and abiding in Christ, reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians, see what he shows you, and then week after week, see if he shows me the same things or different insights. And after service, man, if God has given you an insight, don't be afraid to share it with me. I would be so blessed to be encouraged by what God's showing you as well. It'd be awesome. So I just want to encourage you to start reading through the book.